Bonus Dominus, una fides, unum baptisma. Bonus Deus et Pater Omnium, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear knights, and very dear faithful, today, the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, we have in the Gospel what is called the Great Commission of our Lord, in which he gives us these two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does this entail for us in our life? In the episode, we have the answer. The Apostle to the Gentiles, in the episode to the Ephesians, exhorts us to walk in a manner worthy of our vocation. This vocation is an invitation to the divine banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb. In an earlier part of this episode, St. Paul points out that the many blessings of God are the origin of the unity of the Church. These divine blessings work also to preserve this unity of the Church. Remember, from your catechism classes, unity is one of the hallmarks of the Catholic Church, since she is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Here in the passage of the episode chosen for today's Mass, St. Paul begins by exhorting us to be vigilant of our heavenly destiny. The Apostle entreats us to be faithful by remembering the many blessings that we have received from Almighty God. He himself, St. Thomas tells us, does not command us to be faithful even though he could, given his position in the Church, but he pleads with us to remain faithful. By this, we should understand that the Apostle wishes to stir up in us love for God by reminding us of all the sacrifices he has made to bring us to a knowledge of God's love. To this day, the Apostle to the Gentiles remains a model for all pastors, priests, and bishops in the Church. He reminds us also of the tortures that he undergoes in Rome, pointing out by this that he is a friend to us, given that he suffers for our sake, for our own utility. Most importantly, by undergoing these sufferings heroically in the name of Jesus Christ, we as Christians, even today, have reason to be proud, in a good way, of being members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Moreover, by undergoing this suffering in a heroic manner, and exhorting us to the Apostle to the Nations is giving us an example of how to conduct ourselves in our own daily sufferings and battles of our lives. He points out four virtues that we should practice so that we can walk in a manner worthy of our vocation: humility, mildness, patience, and fraternal charity. With these virtues, we can uproot the opposite vices of pride, anger, impatience, and an inordinate zeal that usually creates turmoil. The goal of this work of cultivating virtue is unity before God and in the name of God. In particular, St. Paul points out that we must keep a unity in the Spirit, both within ourselves, by mastering our passions, and within the Church, in our relations with each other. As he tells us, it is by exercising the virtues of humility, mildness, patience, and fraternal charity that we can bring our souls to order, which in turn brings us to a state of peace. This is what St. Paul refers to when he tells us to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of one peace, and then he refers to one body. When we cultivate these virtues in our souls, every relationship in the Church develops in this bond of peace. And this unity extends over the whole church. And so he also says, in one spirit. Now it should be clear that the gospel passage from St. Matthew summarizes and completes this teaching from St. Paul. In fact, our Lord is asking nothing else from us when he gives us the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What else but love of God and neighbor will bring us to cultivate virtues, repress vices, and refuse temptations for this bond of ecclesial unity? It is true that we do not live in ideal times, but this was more than true at the time of our Lord and the beginning of the Church. The world is becoming more and more hostile to the Catholic faith. Many of our own fellow Catholics have compromised by accepting ideals of the world as their own. Confronting the world or those who have compromised directly seems not to be of any use because our efforts meet nothing but ardent resistance. However, allowing God to work on our souls, to cultivate these virtues necessary to maintain unity in the Church, as St. Paul teaches, striving to grow in love by keeping the two great commandments, which require that we cultivate these virtues anyway, all this will bring us, or rather will align us, with Almighty God Himself. It is only He who can transform souls, and if He wishes to use us as His instrument for these types of conversions, then they will surely happen in a manner that will be more than a surprise to us. A little before in today's Gospel passage, we read of the Sadducees and how they tried to catch our Lord with a question on the doctrine of the resurrection. Our Lord responded to them in a manner that drove them to silence. So in today's Gospel, the Pharisees were following in their footsteps, and they tried to entrap our Lord on another point of doctrine. So therefore, this was their second attempt. The first time they asked our Lord if it was right to pay tribute to Caesar. This time they asked our Lord for the greatest commandment, because they want him to put himself forward as the God of Israel. As in the first two times, our Lord, who reads not only the face of man, but also his heart, responds not only to their question, but then goes forth and tells them of the second commandment, which is similar to the first. The first and greatest commandment given by our Lord is, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole mind. The Pharisees, hoping to entrap him with their question, did not want his instruction. St. John Chrysostom tells us that their heart was infested with an absence of charity. And therefore our Lord gave them the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice, dear brethren, our Lord calls us to love, not to fear. To love is more than fear. Fear belongs to slaves who obey their master willingly, or rather unwillingly. For this, they do not receive punishment, but neither do they receive righteousness, because they do well unwillingly through fear. To love belongs to sons. God does not wish to be served by men as slaves do a master. He wants us to love him as sons do their father. For this he has given us a spirit of adoption. It is in our love of God that we find true freedom. What is it to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul? To love God with our whole heart is to have the heart inclined only to God. To love God with the whole soul is to keep His truth at all times and to be firm in faith. To love God with our whole minds is to have all our faculties, intelligence, wisdom, thoughts, and memory occupied by things that are of God. Love of God is therefore to think, to will, and to remember nothing contrary to Him. What is it to love our neighbor as ourselves? What is it to love ourselves? In Psalm 11, we learn that those who love iniquity hate their own soul. Therefore, to love ourselves is to love either that we are or that we may be righteous. Since only God can make man righteous, in loving ourselves in this fashion, we in fact love Christ in us. Under the same condition, we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Our love of ourselves can only be true in as much as we conform to the truth of God, who is the end of our life. True love of our neighbor is then only possible because of our love of God. The second commandment is like the first, because in loving God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, we will love our neighbor as well, because he, like us, was created in God's image. True love of God passes by love of our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is first possible by loving God in keeping His commandments. Loving our neighbor, then, is the means of loving God with our heart, mind, and soul, by being inclined to God only, occupying all our faculties with Him, and by keeping His truth. In this way, we will come to show mercy to our neighbor, which means we will show mercy to every man. It is important to realize the connection between holding on to the truth that we have received from God and love of our neighbor. If we do not do so, we are likely to become like the Pharisees ourselves. If we fool ourselves that we are good people while refusing to allow God to examine our souls, and we refuse to hold ourselves to the standards that He has established for us, then we establish within ourselves a dichotomy between the truth received from God and fraternal charity. This is when we strengthen a division between an intellectual knowledge of the truth and a grave weakness of the will in putting it into practice. We may think ourselves good, we may be nice, but we will not be truly good. When faced with a difficult situation, we can truly know what character we are made of, because we will surely fail to do the right thing, not having the necessary strength of will. St. Paul exhorts us, therefore, to conduct ourselves worthily given our vocation. He encourages us to practice this charity with one another, this humility and meekness with patience, bearing the difficulties of one another, so that through the Holy Spirit we may preserve the unity to become one in the mystical body of Christ under one Lord, in one faith, through one baptism, to one God and Father. Let us therefore not hesitate to call upon the help of Our Lady in this vocation. Today we commemorate her seven sorrows. She who is the first disciple of our Lord can show us what it is to love God wholly in heart, mind, and soul. From the beginning, she was free of sin, and she had all the graces needed to be the Mother of God. Being free of sin, her intellectual faculties were extremely sharp, and she was able to penetrate deeply into the prophecies of the Messiah to understand them perfectly. Therefore, when she accepted that God's will be done in her at the Annunciation, she understood something of the torment that she would have to go through. Her sufferings only increased after she became His mother, knowing in her heart all that he was to go through. The first Saul, at the words of St. Simeon, was just the beginning of the martyrdom that she would undergo for all of her life. St. Alphonsus of Liguri tells us that her martyrdom was the most painful of all for several reasons. Other martyrs suffered their martyrdom in their bodies. Our Lady suffered hers in her soul. Human souls live on light. The other martyrs knew of God's love for them, even in their torments. However, for Our Lady, the sun is not itself. Imagine, therefore, the darkness of her soul at the thought of this love being destroyed. And then, at Mount Calvary, seeing it happen in front of her eyes. Not only did Our Lady sacrifice her own life, she also sacrificed the life of her son, which was dearer to her. By her union of grace with her son, she suffered in her heart whatever he suffered, while seeing it all happen before her eyes. For when above this suffering, this double sorrow, Our Lady suffered it all without consolation. At least the martyrs had our Lord to console them. Our Lord's sufferings were a consolation to them in their torments, but not Our Lady. However, the sufferings of our Lord, it must be noted, were the very cause of those of Our Lady. The love of Our Lady for her Son and her Savior, especially at the sight of his sufferings, was in many ways the cause of her immense suffering in her martyrdom. She had to give him up for the salvation of the world, for our salvation, and that too without any consolation. St. Bonaventure points out that Our Lady shows her love for us here, having joined her will to that of our Lord, wanting our salvation and willing to go through this enormous suffering for us. St. Bonaventure has also said that she was crucified with her son. It is important to understand here that the sorrows of Our Lady were bad enough that they were those of her son, but they were made even worse because they were those of her Savior. So let us not hesitate to turn to her every day in our duties. With her help, we will surely make it to the banquet table of our Lord, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Maria Dolorosissima, ora pro nobis. O Mother most sorrowful, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.